During this special season of the year we call Lent, a 40-day period that is meant to focus our attention upon the sufferings and the death of Jesus Christ, Lisa and I have been taking you through the Gospel of John, stopping at one of the miracles that John has recorded for us there. John records seven miracles of Jesus. Certainly, we know from Matthew, Mark, and Luke that Jesus performed many more. It's as if John says, as he's writing his gospel, all right, guys, you know Matthew, Mark, and Luke have given you a smattering of miracles. I'm going to focus only on seven. And these seven are going to fit into my purpose of trying to lift up Jesus so that the whole world sees his glory, his majesty, and his power. Because you see, that's what John wants you and me to see from his gospel. John wants us to recognize that this Jesus is the supreme one for whom nothing is impossible. And so today we come to another one of those of John's seven miracles that I want to lift up for us. As Lisa was reading it and you were following along, you probably noticed that the disciples got into a boat and sailed out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee, right into a storm. And Jesus was on land. He was not in the boat with them. And these guys are experienced mariners. They've been on that sea a lot before Jesus came into their life because most of them, not all, but most of them were fishermen. But they were scared to death. I can tell you, I've been on the Sea of Galilee a couple of times. It's surrounded by majestic mountains, and the cool air of the mountains can come over the mountains down into where the lake is, and a storm can brew as quickly as you can just almost snap your finger. And that's what happened. They left at dusk, just before the sun set. And now it's the middle of the night, and they can't make any progress getting to the other side. I have learned in my many years of ministry that people come to church Sunday after Sunday with a storm going on inside them that you may never know about. They may never share it with anyone. I learned that early on in my ministry, but I had a real wake-up call about 26 years ago when I was serving a new congregation in Scottsdale, and we were meeting in an elementary school. And one Sunday, a young man came in who was a total stranger to the rest of our congregation. He quietly entered right after the service began. He took his seat. And then as we were singing our concluding hymn, he quietly exited and was gone. No one seemed to know who he was. But we discovered in the newspaper later that week, by a picture that was there, that that young man left church and sometime that week took his own life. And it was another wake-up call for me as a pastor, understanding that there are all kinds of storms that brew in our lives from time to time. Emotional storms, relational storms, where we have had a breakup of some kind of relationship, friendship, spouse, other family member, or physical storm, where we've just received news from the doctor of the big C, or some other disease, or physical ailment. And people come to church and they sit quietly while the storm is brewing inside them. I'm sure I'm talking to people who've experienced some of the storms of life to one degree or another. And if you haven't yet, if you can actually look at your life and say, you know, I've really not had much of a storm so far in my life. It's been pretty smooth sailing. Let me just tell you, before you exit out of this world, you're going to sail through a storm of one kind or another. And so these disciples are out in the middle of the lake, and the storm brews. How did they get there without Jesus? Why isn't Jesus in the boat with them? Well, I'm going to shock you when I tell you the answer to the question. The answer is that Jesus sent them there. Jesus told them to get into the boat, and he would meet them on the other side. And then we're told in the gospel writers that Jesus set them a sail, and then he stayed on land and went up into the mountains to pray. And the disciples are out in the middle of the sea doing what he told them to do. They had not disobeyed him. They had not done something they shouldn't have done. They were actually following his orders. They were following his instructions. John doesn't tell us exactly why he made them, or excuse me, Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not quite tell us why these disciples were put in the boat, but John does. Matthew, Mark, and Luke simply says this, immediately, this is from Matthew, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. The crowd that he's talking about there is that he had just fed the 5,000. And so he dismisses that crowd and he sends the disciples in a boat across the sea. Mark says a similar thing. He says immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him while he dismissed the crowd. He made them. It's a very firm word. It was not up for a vote. He didn't say, hey, I would suggest that you get in the boat and go across the sea and I'll meet you on the other side. He said, boys, get in the boat, go across the sea, and I'll meet you over there. And they got into the boat and went. Why did he make them do that? Do we have any idea? And the answer is yes. John is the one who tells us the reason why Jesus told his disciples to get in the boat and go across the sea. John says it this way. Let me read it for you. Right after the feeding of the 5,000, it says this. After the people saw the sign, the feeding of the 5,000, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, I'm quoting from John, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew to the mountains. It was not his hour, and he was not up to their scheme of becoming their political king. And he doesn't want his disciples being adversely influenced by the crowd that wanted to make Jesus king, whether he wanted to be or not. And so Jesus said, boys, get in the boat and get out of Dodge. I'll meet you on the other side. And so they go. But I think there's another reason why Jesus did that. I think the other reason is that this gives Jesus an opportunity to put the disciples in a situation where their faith has to be strong. It gives them a chance to test, do we really trust that Jesus is sending us on an assignment that will end to us capsizing in the middle of the sea and all of us drowning? Is that the kind of person we're following? Or did Jesus tell us to go across the lake and he would meet us on the other side? Are we going to believe him or aren't we? Because the storm looks pretty menacing. It looks pretty terrible. And so it gives them a chance to say, let's trust this guy. You would think they could, because they just witnessed him feeding 5,000 people with just tiny loaves of bread and a few little tiny sardine-sized fish. And you would think they would say, hey, guys, don't forget about what Jesus just did a couple of hours ago. If he's that kind of person, he'll get us through this storm, I believe. But that's not where they're at. They begin to worry, they begin to fret, and they begin to cry out. Now, here's the point I want to make, my friends. They are there because Jesus sent them there. And most of the storms that you and I will face in life is not because we've done something terribly wrong. It's not because we have offended God or sinned against God or violated some holy and righteous laws, and therefore we're bringing it upon ourselves. And a vast majority of cases, now we can do that, of course. I've made some dumb decisions in my life and had to sail through the storms as a result. Maybe some of you have too. But by and large, the storms that you and I have to endure in this lifetime is not because we've sinned against God or done something wrong against God. It's simply because God is either trying to protect us from some kind of influence that may be trying to pound upon our heart and mind, or he is sending us out into the storm so that we can trust him and believe that we're where he needs us to be, and he's right there somewhere in the shadows watching over us, taking care of us. You can serve God with all your heart, and you can be in the middle of a storm. St. Paul in the book of Acts said this, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. It's true. Christians do have to go through hardships sometimes. And Peter later on in his book in the Bible reads this, dear friends, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. In other words, let God reveal his glory to you in the midst of your storm. And what happens is you come out of it with a greater knowledge of and appreciation for your Lord and your Savior. No, you can be a Christian and go through very difficult times. Let me tell you about a dear friend of mine who was a member of my congregation many, many years ago back in Pennsylvania. His name is Kenton Neff. Kenton Neff was a professional firefighter, a fireman, and he was very good at his job. But the requirement to be a firefighter in the city where he lived was that you had to live within the city limits. Several of the firemen and women had decided to try to sneak around that rule, and they would build a house out in the countryside, outside the city limits. And Kenton was one of those. He built a beautiful house out in the countryside, outside the city limits. And everything was going great. And then he became a Christian. He turned his life over to Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going to follow Jesus. And then a crackdown happened. And he was called in. Because what these guys would do, they would build on the outside of town, but they'd rent one room someplace in the city and call that their address. And Kenton had done that. Now he's a Christian, and he's called in before the board. And the board says to him, it has come to our attention that your true residence is not within the city residence. And Kenton said to me, I never had much trouble in my life until I became a Christian. Because he said, as I stood before that board, I knew I could not deceive them. I knew I could not bold-faced lie to them. As a Christian, I knew I had to tell the truth. And he did. Yes, you're correct. I have a sleeping room over here, but that's my residence where my wife and children live and where I live when I'm off duty. He was fired on the spot. He lost his income. He lost his pension. And Kenton said to me, all because I was a Christian. But you understand, don't you? He didn't do anything wrong to God. He didn't do anything wrong spiritually. He was doing what he knew as a Christian he needed to do. He sailed into a storm. Now, I need to tell you, Kenton was a very, very sharp businessman. And he moved to Atlanta, Georgia after that. And he established a construction crew of beautiful, exclusive homes. And many of his homes ended up in magazines as models. He's doing quite well today, thank you very much. But he paid the price. There's a second thing I need to quickly tell you that they did not know, and you don't know if you're going through a storm right now. You probably don't know this, what I'm going to tell you next, because they didn't. While they're out there in the middle of the boat and the storm is brewing, Jesus is watching them. He's up on the mountain. I don't know if the lightning would strike and he could see where they were. I don't know if that was how he knew. I don't know if it was because he's God and he knows all things and therefore knew that he was there. But Mark's gospel makes it very clear that Jesus saw them straining at the oars. His eye was on them the whole time. He knew what they were going through. And I want you to know, my friends, if you're here this morning and there's a storm brewing inside your heart, your mind, of any kind, Jesus' eye is upon you. He sees you. He knows what you're going through, and he cares about it. Because the final thing I'll point out to you is while he saw them at just the right time, and the right time is not your time, and it's not my time. Listen, I've been in plenty of places when I thought it was pretty much the time for God to show up, and he hasn't shown up yet. Because that's my time. Come, Lord Jesus. No, God operates in your life and my life according to his time, and his time is always perfect. Let me just tell you this. Jesus is rarely early, never late, but always right on time. And so he sees them and he comes to them, can you believe it? Walking on the water. Now that's the glory and majesty John wants us to see. You're saying that's impossible. Yeah, it is for you and me. Go try it. But it's not for the creator of the universe. It's not for the master of the world. It's not for the savior of the world. Walking on water is no big deal to him. And so notice, they're in the midst of the storm. All hell's breaking loose. Jesus is nowhere to be found. And he comes to them in the midst of the storm, walking on the waves. And they think he's a ghost. So parents or grandparents, if you have grandchildren who believe in ghosts, so did the disciples. They thought he was a ghost, and he said this to them. Be not afraid. It is I. Now, that's the English translation, and it's awfully weak. This is written in Greek. I don't know why the English translators don't say it the way it should be said. So I'm going to tell you the way it should be said. In the Greek, Jesus says this, ego eimi. You say, well, what's that? He said, I am. Be not afraid. What is that? Way back in the Old Testament, when God was calling Moses to go and deliver the people of Israel, Moses said, I don't even know who you are. God says, I'll tell you who I am. I am, period. Jesus is announcing God is present in the midst of the storm. I am, be not afraid. God is present in your storm this morning. Or if you face one 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 6 months down the road, I want you to remember his eye is on you. And he's present there with you. And will see you through it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.